Zechariah chapter number 6 tonight. Zechariah chapter number 6. In verses 9 through 11, we saw the symbolic crowning of Joshua, the high priest. Joshua wonderfully prefigures Messiah, or Christ. The high priest who performs sacrifices, crowned king. And there's only one man who fulfills that priest-king role, and that is the Messiah. He's the only one that can do that. Now, the Messiah is not a king who becomes a priest, but if you remember, he's rather a priest who becomes a king. He first performed his priestly work of sacrifice for sin on the cross, and then afterward he was raised to the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory and honor. And even now, he performs the function of high priest for us, and his coming millennial reign, he will also perform the function of a sovereign king. So we're going to pick up. Now, let's go ahead and read verses 9 through the end of the chapter. We're going to pick up in verse number 12, though, but I just want to read it all in continuing here. Verse number 9, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even Heldai, Tobijah, and of Jedai, and which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. And then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Okay, so he set this crown on Joshua's head, and Joshua's probably wondering, what in the world is going on here? He knew that that wasn't right. Mitre was what he was used to, not a crown. But then take the silver and gold. We see takes and explains it to him here in verse number 12. "Speaking to him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man." Where did you hear that before? Last week, right? Remember Pilate said, "Behold the man"? Whew. You think that those words might have brought back to memory of the those that were accusing the Lord? Might have brought back this passage of Scripture. I think they were too filled with hatred for it to even jostle their mind. "But behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jedai, and to him the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. This shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." So we see tonight the branch builds his temple, spoken of there in verses 12 and 13. The picture of the Messiah in verses 12 and 13 has been hailed as the most inclusive and complete portrait of the coming king of Israel to be found in the Old Testament. Now, in verse 12, an explanation of what was happening was given to Joshua, number one, because he would be confused, number two, and so he would not think himself a king. Everyone, including Joshua, would have been puzzled as to the meaning of Joshua being crowned at this point. Now, the prophet was told to tell Joshua the meaning of it. It's the word of the Lord that indicates the reason for the crown being placed on Joshua's head. And notice that Joshua is the one Zechariah addresses. He's actually talking to Joshua, the son of Josedech. And he says, as he addresses him, does speak of the Lord of hosts, saying, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And making very clear that he is talking of a future one that is to come. It's the word of the Lord here that indicates the reason for the crown being placed on Joshua's head. And notice that Joshua is the one Zechariah not only addresses this to, but Joshua's attention is directed to the man whom this symbolic act is pointed. So God told Zechariah to convey to Joshua that he would represent the branch who would build the eternal temple of the living God. Now, the designation that we see of the branch or shoot, had already been employed by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah to point to the Messiah. Now, I've given you a handout. I know I don't normally give a handout on Sunday night, but I've given you this so I can just give you the verses, read them, and then you can have them to go back and look at. And we got quite a few here tonight, so I did that. I compressed my 8 pages of notes down to 2 pages for you. So it's quite a compression, and thank the Lord that it worked out. I was able to get it compressed and get it on 2 pages because I'm not always able to do that. And I was a little bit wondering whether I was going to be able to make it or not. So Isaiah 4 and verse 2 says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Isaiah 11, verse number 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Isaiah 53, and verse number 2, we heard this one here just recently, but it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of a dry ground." Jeremiah 33:15. "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." And then there in Zechariah 3 in verse number 8, we saw the branch mentioned by Zechariah. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." So this is talking about a future individual, and quite obviously speaking of Messiah. There could be no doubt in Joshua's mind that the symbolic act that was being performed on him pointed to the coming one, the coming Messiah. This symbolic act clearly sets forth the person of the promised Redeemer. It presents him graphically, portraying both his mission and the offices that he would fill. His mission, of course, is to offer himself a sacrifice, and the offices he would fill would be high priest and king. Also, notice that that statement I pointed out to you there, "Behold the man." Pontius Pilate unknowingly uttered those words in John 19, verse number 5, before that murderous mob that was there at Christ's trial, if you remember. Jesus was then mocked, spat upon, struck, and crowned, but with a crown of Judean thorns, which crowned him with blood. Now, if the Jews had not been so demonically blinded by their hatred, they might have recalled Zechariah's prophetic designation here. I mean, they were supposed to be men of the book, right? They were supposed to be men of the book. And that phrase ought to have clicked with them, but I don't think it did. Or if it did, all it did was bring more rage to them. But he will, the branch will grow up out of his place, meaning that he will be a fruitful plant. He will have a small, insignificant beginning, but will grow up out of his place. Remember how the Lord Jesus said in John 12:24, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now He was indicating, if you remember, it's been a little while since we were in the book of John, going through there. We were in John 12:24, and we talked about how this spoke to what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. He was going to die, and He was going to be buried, and He was going to raise again. And that dying and arising again was going to bring forth much fruit. And the word "he" there in verse number 12 of our text, notice verse 12 again. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man, whose name is the branch," and here it is, "and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Now, you can't see this in our English, but in the and the Hebrew here, it is very emphatic. It's emphatic. He is, you could say, "he and only he." "He and only he shall build the temple of the Lord." The reference is not to the earthly temple, which was then under construction, but to another temple, another dwelling place of God. In John 2, verse number 19, we know the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And He was talking about the temple of His body. We know Jesus was the temple where God's glory dwelt. Amen. We're told that in Colossians 2:9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Okay? You've got the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, the temple which they were now engaged in building was both a type and a pledge. It was a place of communion between God and His people. They were going to meet with God through that temple. For God does seek to commune with man. And God came down in Christ, His temple, to commune with man. And in Christ Jesus, we have the true meeting place where communion between God and man is consummated. I mean, He's the go-between. Yeah? We got to go through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14:6. That's not in your notes, but that's the meaning of there. Christ is our communion. He's our link point between us and God. Now, there's another temple of which the Messiah Himself is the actual builder. We that have entered into Christ have become the body of Christ. We too are His temple. Let me remind you of a couple of places that speak of this. Paul mentioned it twice in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He told the Corinthians there, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19 to 20, he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we are the dwelling place of God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that He would build His temple, He would build His church, is how He put it, upon the solid rock of Peter's confession. When Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16:16, the Lord said that's what His church was going to be built upon. So Peter could write, look at, I'm going to have you turn to these passages here. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2, and look at Ephesians chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we're going to look at verse 4 and 5, and then Ephesians chapter number 2. First of all, and First Peter 2, verse number 4. Let's back it to verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Sounds like temple language to me. Don't sound like that to you? Amen. Talking about offering up spiritual sacrifices. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. And look at verse... let's begin with verse 18. Verse 18. For through Him, talking about through Jesus, through Christ, we both, talking about Jew and Gentile, that's the both there. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He's talking to a Gentile church here. You're no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth, notice, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, the temple of God, His living church, has branched out into all parts of the world. But let's understand that this could have a second reference as well. Understand it could be referencing the establishment of the millennial temple that Christ will build, as mentioned, and we're not going to turn to those passages. I'll let you study those on your own. Mentioned in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4. Also in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 46, talk about the establishment of the millennial temple. And Micah 4, verse 1 and 2. But remember, these prophecies can have a dual fulfillment. And I believe that there's a dual fulfillment there. The fact that the branch will build the temple of the Lord is emphatically repeated in verse 13. Look it back at our text, verse 13. Zechariah 6, verse 13 says, even he, talking about the branch, shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, as I said, again, the Hebrew word he there is emphatic. The one who builds the living temple of God is indicated. It was only by the work of Jesus, and remember Jesus referenced Himself as being one greater than the temple. He referenced that in Matthew 12 and verse number 6 when he was the Pharisees were trying to call him on the carpet, and he used that phrase that he was one greater than the temple is with you, and he's referring to himself. Now, it's only by the work of Jesus that the building could be founded, and it's by His priestly power that it is growing to completion. Now, when is it going to be completed? None of us know. The Lord knows. The Lord knows when it's finished. And when that last person is saved and placed in, boom, we're out of here. Amen. That's when the rapture will take place. And so a building could be founded there. And it's by His priestly power that is growing to completion. He's going to return as the chief cornerstone of it. Now, remember, we've said and seen that in Old Testament times, the offices of priest and king were clearly distinguished and separate. But here, it looks to the future and says there's going to be combined. The branch is going to combine those two, and they're going to be combined in him. It's going to be a royal throne. Excuse me. A royal throne. And this king shall not only possess the honor and dignity of a king, but he will also exercise all royal power and authority of the office. The absolute monarchy of a benevolent God. Yes, in that day, the great high priest, we're talking about Jesus Christ, who is after the order of Melchizedek. He's the true Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, the king of peace. Amen. He's going to sit upon his throne. And even now, he is exercising his priestly office as our advocate with the Father. For he's the only mediator between God and man, as Paul indicated to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And praise God for that. We don't have to go through any earthly man to get to the Lord. Christ is our go-between, and we go to him to access the Father. Now, in the future, the Creator-Redeemer will take possession of his inheritance, for he is the rightful owner. And remember, we read a while ago that we were bought with a price. we're his possession. He will take, he's the rightful owner, and our priest king will come to take his possession, and that includes the possession of the earth and rule over us and the earth itself. He will then bring about the Council of Peace. Mentioned is there, the Council of Peace. The Council of Peace is a deliberate policy which procures and results in peace by bringing the way of heaven to earth. One of these days, things are going to be so much different than way they are today. Man, sin has so destroyed the way that God intended for things to be here. But it's going to return to the way that it should be. And the discord and disagreement that so often arise, both in political circles and in church circles, will be no more. There'll be no separation of church and state. And by the way, that's not in the Constitution. Never was. Don't let anybody fool you. I saw somebody make that foolish comment that the Republicans were trying to mess up that was already in the Constitution. It's not there. It's not there. Yeah. Now the Messiah, as priest king, will produce peace because his glorious omniscience and his everlasting righteousness will bring harmony to all administration and judicial functions and to all religious and spiritual ones as well. We're talking about complete unity. Amen? And it'll be through him. And in verses 14 and 15, we see a reminder to be obedient. Let's look at these two concluding verses of this chapter. List three further blessings that are bestowed, some immediately and some at a later date. Look at verse number 14. We see the symbolic crown is removed and replaced. It's moved off the head of Joshua the son of Josadak and is placed in the temple. Look at verse 14. And the crown shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jedaiah and the hand, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. The crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. That's what I want you to get right there. The crown would be a reminder in the temple of the Lord of what this is all about. The blessing of the memorial crown was to remind them of the coming priest king. And that crown being there before them was to have their focus on the future coming king. And the crown that was set on Joshua's head did not remain there. Joshua's crowning was merely just a brief and symbolic act. He was not going to be serving as king. It was just a symbolic thing. The importance of the crowning of the high priest was to be as a symbolic reminder or memorial, an object designed to recall an event so it would not be forgotten. They didn't want this. The Lord did not want this to be forgotten. This new temple that they were building would not contain, as the remember the tabernacle in the old temple that was destroyed by the hordes of the Babylon. Those had in them, that temple had the two tablets of stone, a rod that budded, a clay jar containing manna. Remember that? They were in the Ark of the Covenant. But this one was not contained that. All that was just wiped out. Okay? But it would contain this crown as a reminder of the coming priest king. Now, these are those who believe, they're those who believe that the crown remained in the temple till Messiah came, and then all of this was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Remember this temple, of course, it was refurbished by Herod. They believe that this crown remained in the temple till Messiah came the first time. When he was rejected, the Lord brought about their destruction in 70 AD by the Romans, and it's believed at that time that it was no longer there. Chapter 6 concludes with three statements there in verse number 15. Look at the three statements. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let's take these one at a time. They that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. They that are far off is a reference to Gentiles. Okay? It's a reference to us, the Gentiles. This temple, His body, His church, is a temple for both Jew and Gentile. In 1 Peter 2:5, that we read a while ago, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then those verses we also read in Ephesians 2 come back to mind here. Now, second statement here, ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Now, this fulfillment would be indication that the Lord had sent Zechariah to the Jews. It's going to be fulfilled one day, and they're going to be able to look back and say, well, that's what Zechariah was talking about. You know, I guess God did fulfill what he said he was going to do. Okay? And then the third statement here. This shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, the Lord will build his eternal spiritual temple and kingdom, but he will build it by the efforts of those who come to him and labor diligently for him. Now, he's not saying, don't get it wrong here, he's not saying that the fulfillment of this prophecy is dependent upon man's obedience. That's not what he's saying at all. Its fulfillment is the will and unchangeable purpose of God. It's going to happen. Okay? It's going to happen. But our participation in it depends upon our faith and obedience. Spiritual blessings do not fall upon those that do not obey the Word. I mean, you know, if somebody that wants to be involved in that, they got to believe the gospel. Amen? And they got to be obedient to the Lord. And in the Old Testament age, God instructed his people by means of types and symbols. And they were to perceive the spiritual realities represented by them, by those types and symbols that he gave. Now, they were shown here that their own temple restoration project was only a stage in the building of a spiritual temple by Messiah. It was a picture. And they're to get the idea of what God is doing. And God was giving them this physical temple that they were to be involved in building it, because there were going to be folks involved in building that future temple of the Lord. What they were doing foreshadowed a grander reality of which they were part, but which would only be fully seen in the future. Now, their hopes would only be realized through the Messiah, who was the key to God's purposes of salvation. He, the branch, fulfills both of what the Aaronic priesthood typified and what the line of David pointed to. As priest, he offered the complete atoning sacrifice, and so he has absolute authority to forgive sin and remove guilt. Remember when he was challenged on that question? Who can forgive sin but God? Well, he could forgive sin because he was God. And he knew that he was going to make that atoning sacrifice that would provide for that sin to be forgiven, for guilt to be removed. As king, he would have power to provide for his people's needs and to rule over them and their enemies. Now, they're longing for right now for Messiah to come and to rule in this way. They're longing for that to happen because they're being abused by the world, abused by Satan and his nemesis. And as king, he's going to have the power to provide for his people's needs and rule over them and also rule over their enemies. Now, in both capacities, priest and king, his provision is uninterrupted and is perpetual. Listen to Hebrews 7:24. But this man, speaking of Jesus, okay, speaking of Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And as Daniel 7:14 says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. An everlasting kingdom, an unchangeable priesthood. The one who is the priest who forgives is also the king whose power can break the power of sin. And with the past atoned for, we can look forward to the future through the provision that he continually makes for us. Amen. He will come, as Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. He's going to be that wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will be all of that, to rule with divine justice and to bring about peace through his counsels as the priest king. The question is, have you trusted the Messiah as your peace? Is he your peace? He's made peace with his cross. Peace must be found there with him if you're going to find it. We live in a world that's seeking peace right now. They want peace, 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 but they don't want Jesus. Well, you can't have peace without Jesus. Okay? If you want peace, you got to have Jesus, and you got to have him on his terms. Amen. Amen. Let's look forward to the coming of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father,